1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lusts, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regarding to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and of the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Ken, for those who've never met me. I've been on the staff here for 6 years, but I don't normally speak at the 10. And a couple of years ago, I got up and just started to speak. People said, "Who is that guy?" So I'm now letting you know. My name is Ken, and I'm here to speak to us about 1 Peter 4. So let me pray before I begin. Father, we thank you for the word we've just heard read. And we pray, Father, as we look at it together, you might speak to us. Write it on our hearts so that we might live better for you in these last days. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Christians are often talking about the last days. For some people, it becomes an obsession. There was a time, around about the time I was born, people had worked out the exact day and year that Christ was going to return. In fact, I was only a child, a temple near the Sydney Heads, because they were convinced he was coming back through the Heads this particular time. And every now and again, one of these predictions pops up. And of course, so far, they've all been wrong. One day, maybe, they'll get it right. But a few years ago, somebody said, no, no, this is the day. Went around the world, was on the internet, the whole deal. And again, here we are, Christ didn't return. The Bible actually says, don't concern yourself with the actual day. Concern yourself more with the fact that we are in the last days and Christ will return. Just be prepared and ready and living every day as if it could be your last, as some of our brothers and sisters do, and I'll come to that toward the end. In this chapter, this whole book, this book is written about end time living, last days living, and you and I are in that. And Peter in chapter 4 mentions four things here that I thought I would just remind us of so that we can be better equipped to live in the last days. The first one is to have done with sin. Very clear. Many of these people were converted from paganism, or they were converted from a pretty wild kind of existence into the Christian faith. And so this makes, in one sense, more sense to them, but it's also applicable to us as well. What he's saying is, arm yourself with the same attitude as Christ. Christ died. That was the end of any connection he had with sin. And the whole New Testament focus is when we die to sin, when we become a Christian, we die to sin and we live a new life in the Spirit. And what Peter is trying to say here is if you are living a new life in the Spirit, you have done with sin. Don't keep sinning. Some of us really want to continue living that way. But he's really saying there's been time enough for you to do that. Once you give your life to Christ, if you're here and you gave your life to Christ at the impact camp or recommitted your life to Christ, it's really saying have done with your old way of life. Start living the new life of somebody who's committed to Christ. Paul puts it in Romans, don't let sin dominate your life any longer. Do not live your rest of your life, says Peter, for earthly human desires, but for the will of God. One of our own songs puts it this way, mine are days that God has numbered, I was made to walk with him. But then it says, I forsake that and I live for worldly treasures and forsake the King of Kings. We are meant to live for him, no longer for the pleasures and passions of this world only. Then he lists some things that we should avoid. They're almost identical with lists that the Apostle Paul gives in Romans 13 and Galatians 5. And when you hear this list, I'll be interested to know what you think about it. Sensuality. Lust, drunken parties, orgies, lawless idolatry. And I mentioned at the 8 o'clock, there hasn't probably been part of your week this week to go to any orgies. One lady was telling me she was going out after church, she'd cancelled the orgy she had planned for this week. But you may immediately think, no, I'm not into orgies. I don't know about drunken parties. Need to think about that. Lust is a continual problem for us. We lust after the things of this world. And sensuality is also a continuing problem. And it will affect us, perhaps not in quite the way of a gay abandonment to that kind of thing, but it will affect us in a world which has a culture of drugs and sexual liberty, that we are not to have anything to do with that. It will affect the movies we watch. It will affect the way we seek to entertain ourselves. I would have thought music festivals where you go in order to take drugs would not be any part of a Christian's life. I would think there are things that you and I really need to be careful about. Mine are days that God has numbered, I was made to walk with him. And what Peter is saying in these last days, make sure you're walking for Christ. Make sure you're walking with God and have done with the things of the past. He also says that those who continue in those ways will eventually be judged by God. And our message to them really is the same as our message to us. In the words of that road sign, stop it or cop it. And if you and I continue to live in a way that says we're not believers, eventually we fall under the judgment of God. That is why he said the gospel's been preached to all those who've already died, and it's now being preached to you so that you might know that a lifestyle change is called for as we live in these last days before Christ comes back. Second thing, he invites us to be serious about prayer. There's only one verse in 1 Peter 4, it's verse 7. Most of the commentators sort of passed over it, but it actually leapt out at me as something very important. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. In other words, get serious about prayer. End-time living is a time for prayer. As we live in newness of life, we're asked to pray earnestly and praying with one eye on eternity, praying with an eye on the fact that Christ could come back today. And we need to be praying for our family. We need to be praying for our friends. We need to be praying for our community. We need to be praying for our world and our church. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters around the world. We need to be praying that people will come to Christ and that people will stay faithful to Christ. And we need to pray for any who are in our circle, if they do not know Jesus, that they will come to know Jesus. The end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled. So that you can pray. It's not a hit and miss kind of thing. It's always been a sadness to me that in our Western churches, the least well attended things are the prayer meetings. We could put on a concert here and we could sing Christian songs all night. We could put on a concert and sing secular songs. We'd probably get more people than we would if we said we want to have a prayer meeting and we want to pray for the work of all our missionaries, the work of this church in the community, the Christians in the world. We want you all to come and pray. Why do we not give it that importance? Is it because we don't really think prayer works? Is it really because we think, well, there are other people who'll do that, the faithful ones will turn up, it'll all be okay? Why is it? And in our home life, in our small group life, are we people of prayer as we pray for the world around us? One of the things he says, apart from change your lifestyle and keep your life in order, is be serious about prayer. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Paul urged all his congregations to always be about their prayers. In his letter to Timothy, he gave instructions on public praying, what to pray for when you meet together. To the church in Thessalonica, he said, pray always, pray continually. He wanted them to be always about their prayer. How is that going for you at the moment? Are you a person of prayer? How's our church going with its prayers? We urged people to pray this week for impact. And when you hear about those conversions, if you were a person praying, you kind of feel, well, yeah, I was praying for impact. I was part of that. And we need to be people of prayer. And prayer doesn't come with just a shopping list to God. It comes as we want to be more in line with his will rather than bending him to be in line with our will. We're trying to get in line with God's will. And it comes out of an intimacy we have with God. If we haven't developed that intimacy so that God is our Heavenly Father, it's much harder to pray because God is at a distance and therefore we can't talk with him in the same way we might with somebody with whom we've become a closer and more intimate friend. We're going to have a series on prayer following our series on 1 Peter. So we're going to spend a lot more weeks thinking about prayer, but I just want to prime the pump in a way by saying this particular chapter reminds us to be clear-minded and self-controlled so that we can pray. The third thing of the four, and he highlights this, and the way Keith read it highlighted it as well, above all, love each other deeply. Above all is really saying above everything in your Christian communities, the most important thing is to love each other. And not just to love each other. He actually gives us an adverb to tell us how. Love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. If you're in a congregation or you're in a small group, then there are people with whom you may not always have agreed, people you might have had some, might have rubbed you up the wrong way, people might have misunderstood you, there might be things, times when you had a brilliant idea for something and nobody else thought it was brilliant, and you're in a church. The way that churches exist is by loving each other, and that will cover over the multitude of sins and misunderstandings. And that's what we're called to do. Mutual congregational love was a hallmark of the early church. Where did they get the idea from? Where did Peter get the idea from? Was he not at the table at the Last Supper when Jesus had almost finished and he said to them, hang on, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this will all people know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for the other. And so when Paul writes his letters, he says, love each other. Love covers over. Forgive each other. Be loving to each other. When James writes, he says, love each other. When Peter writes, he said, love each other deeply. And the early church, when the historians were commenting on the early church, they commented on in these words, see how these Christians love one another. It was obvious. It's not part of the world, it was not part of the Roman culture world that you would love your neighbours. That was something different. But the Christians, the way they cared for each other and loved each other stood out. So it was commented upon by historians. See how these Christians love one another. And I want to say as gently as I can and with respect, but some people, you can't fulfill this part of 1 Peter if you're a person that comes to church and then goes straight away. You can't really love people if you come to church but then you go, because you're not really part of the loving fellowship. And the next part, he says, he tells them how to offer love. He says two things that he mentions here. One, offer hospitality, and two, use your gifts to serve each other. Offering hospitality was important in this era, for there were a lot of itinerant preachers and evangelists. Nobody could book into the nearest Best Western hotel, so the Christians were urged to give each other hospitality. But then you read in the early chapters of Acts, not only did they do it to itinerants, but they met in each other's homes to break bread and to have fellowship and to love each other and serve each other. And so the New Testament talks about loving each other, and it says use your gifts of grace. You may not think you've been given a gift by God. You were behind the door when God was giving out gifts or something, and other people have been given them, but not you. That's not so. God has given each one of us a gift to use for him. And he tells us it's a gift of grace. He reminds us that it comes from God, and he says, use it to serve each other. And again, I say, if you really want to serve others and love each other, then you've got to be part of the fellowship. You've got to be somebody who contributes rather than just somebody who takes. Some people, the model they use of church is, I will come, I will take, I will go. But that's not the model that's on offer here. That's not the model that the New Testament says. It's not the model that Jesus taught. And it's not the model that we should follow. What he's really saying is, get involved with your congregation and love them and serve them. Then we come to the fourth thing in this passage. So we've had three things. The first one was, have done with sin. Second one was, be serious about your prayer. The third one was, love each other deeply. And now the last one is, understand your suffering. There was a recent article in one of our national newspapers, and the article was entitled, Christians are being thrown to the lions and no one seems to care. The writer was pointing out that it's becoming more aware to people that Christians around the world are being persecuted and killed. He said the biggest story of 2018 was the savage increase in persecution of Christians, but it was also the least reported. He quoted a figure of 250 Christians a month are being killed for their faith. The way he wrote the story was almost like, well, this is something new. But you and I know, if we have any understanding of the church and church history, it's ever been thus. It was predicted by Jesus. He said, if they hate me, they will hate you. They persecute me, they will persecute you. And in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are you if you are persecuted. Now, the early persecution to the Christians was from the Jews, and it was persecution by the Romans. Then we have seen in our time persecution by the communists. In more recent time, we've seen persecution of Christians by Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists. And in our West, more subtle forms of persecution of those who would want to make a stand for Christ. So persecution for the Christian is nothing new. Coptic Christians in Egypt live with the whole idea that they are living under persecution. Last November, seven Christians, all part of the one family, were slaughtered by Muslims. And 6 months before that, 28 of them. Prompting one Christian person in Egypt to say, "We see it as part of the way we live, that we will suffer for Christ," and they see it as normal. That's really what Peter is saying here in this chapter. In chapter one, he says it will test the genuineness of your faith and improve it, but here in chapter four, he says, "One, do not be surprised." As if something strange is happening to you. You and I ought not to think it's strange when we read that headline, Christians are being thrown to the lions around the world. We should be able to say it's ever been thus. We could have told you. He also says, rejoice as you share his sufferings. Count it a privilege, Paul used to say. Count it a privilege. Count it all joy. That you are thought worthy enough to suffer for Christ, for one day you will rejoice with him. None of us have been called upon yet to suffer to the point of death. We do not know what it's like to have a government official come round and close our church because of some bureaucratic thing that we forgot to sign, or confiscate our Bibles because they're not regarded as helpful literature. That's the lot of our brothers and sisters. He also says, do not be ashamed. You're not criminals. You're suffering because you're faithful to God. Your persecutors will face judgment. And then the last line of that chapter, beautiful words of telling us what to do. Entrust yourselves to your faithful Creator. Entrust yourself to God. And all our brothers and sisters around the world, as I read their prayer notes every week, that's what they do. They entrust themselves to their faithful Creator and leave themselves in His hand. Some of you will have heard of the Pakistani woman, Asia Bibi, recently acquitted after 9 years on death row in Pakistan over a trumped-up charge of drinking water from a Muslim well. They couldn't find a lawyer to take her case to appeal because the lawyers were frightened. They too would be killed. But one lawyer finally did, and she's been acquitted. But there's still an appeal, so she's still in hiding. But the lawyer said, "I've never seen such an amazing woman in my life. I've never seen such a strong woman in my life." She said, "I have such a full faith in God. I have a feeling that nobody can hurt me." So strong had she entrusted herself to God, she felt almost invincible. And then she said to her lawyer, "You ought to trust Him in as well, because He will watch over you. So do not be afraid." There's a marvelous example of somebody who has entrusted herself to her faithful Creator. And that's what He meant when He asked us to do it. So, four things in this chapter I want you to take home with you today. One, have done with sin. Just don't think of those big things that I mentioned, the orgies and so forth. Think of the way that it applies to you, the things that you watch, the things that feed your mind, the things that you think are important, and the way you live your life. Are you living it in last day living in a mode that honours Christ? Secondly, get serious about your prayers if you're not already. Be a person who wants to gather with others to pray and bring your world before Him. Thirdly, love each other deeply. Look for opportunities to love the people that God has given us to share here in this congregation. And fourthly, in times of suffering, entrust yourself to your faithful Creator. Before the band comes up, let me pray. Father, we pray that the lessons of this chapter You will write deeply on our hearts, so that as we seek to live for You in the last days, no matter how long they are, You will help us to be Your people. Help people to see a congregation here where they can say, "See how these people love one another." Help us to entrust ourselves to God, and help us to be serious about our prayers, for Christ's sake. Amen.